we're grateful for the day and just thankful for the opportunity that we've had to be together, to be in your word, and just to be remembering the provisions of grace. May your spirit guide and teach as we continue with our afternoon service, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so as we move into Colossians 3 today, I want to do a little bit of a review. And so what Paul has really been hammering home is that one's position in Christ is the new standard. That's the standard by which we should be living by. And so we can get a glimpse of this if we just go back into Colossians 2:8 and read what Paul said here. And so you can see, as Paul's writing to protect these believers from a heresy that's in the area, in Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "Beware." The idea of be on the lookout. So that no one, it says, lest any man, just so that no one will spoil you or to carry you off as a spoil through philosophy and empty deceitfulness. And so this is a potential. Now, in your King James, it says after the tradition of men, and this is the Greek preposition kata. It has the idea of measured by or according to. And so what he's basically saying is, be on the lookout, lest someone carry you off as a spoil through philosophy or empty deceitfulness, measured by tradition of men, measured by the elementary principles of the world. And so this is the warning. Now he uses, and he says, and not after or measured by Christ. So Christ is the standard. And he uses measured by Christ. And so Christ is the standard. Any other standard is going to be empty. It's going to be without content for the Christian. Now, he had already said, if we just back up a little further in Colossians 2:6, he says, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as the divine master, he says, so walk ye in him. And the idea of walk is to order your life, generally concerning the things in your life, in him, in your position in him. Now, in 2:7, he's going to expand on the believer's position in Christ. He says, in 2:7, rooted in being built up in him. And so the word rooted, though, he says this in a perfect tense. And so it has the idea of standing rooted in your position in Christ, in other words. Standing rooted with the abiding result that you are firmly planted. And then he changes to a present tense, and being built up. Being built up, and it's a passive, by the way, so these are both passives. And so the fact that the believer is in a state of being rooted in Christ, somebody else has done that. And presently being built up, somebody else is doing the building up, being built up in him. And then he goes on and he says, and being established. Another present participle. Somebody else is doing the establishing. Being established by the faith. He says, even as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so, now our position in Christ and how we put that into practice, it's not according to the tradition of men, and it's not according to or measured by the elementary principles of the world system. So when we're talking about living by grace, we're talking about the gospel for Christians. And so the gospel for Christians is one of how we live by grace, how we live in present tense salvation. And Paul, this is what Paul was talking about to the Galatians, trying to correct the error there. And he says that he received this gospel from Jesus Christ. And so let's go back to Galatians in chapter 1. And verse 11. And the King James reads here, I certify you, brethren. He says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. It's not according to man. It's not or measured by man. And so in verse 12, he goes on, he says, for I neither received it of man, or just from alongside man, neither was I taught it. But through a revelation, and I'm going to translate this ablative, but through a revelation from Jesus Christ. And so here we see the gospel for Christians that Paul preached. It wasn't measured by man. It wasn't from alongside man. It was through, though, a revelation from Jesus Christ. And so Paul received this directly from Jesus Christ. And so now we can see this is for present tense salvation, this gospel. Let's go back up to Galatians 1:6 and 1:7. And Paul here says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And so here, this other gospel, it's something that they could be removed from. And so this is dealing with present tense salvation. And we'll go through a few verses here in Galatians, and you can see the issue pretty clearly. Now in verse 7, Paul says, which is not another. And this word for another, it's not another of the same kind. He says, but there's be some that trouble you, just that are unsettling you, and would pervert the gospel concerning Christ. It says the gospel of Christ. I just translate this, the gospel concerning. Now in the Greek, it does say the Christ. And so I point that out because it's important. The gospel concerning the Christ. Now remember, Christ emphasizes the fact that the Lord Jesus is the risen and glorified one. That's the title, Christ emphasizes the fact that he's the risen and glorified one. But when we're talking about the Christ, we're not talking about just the person, Jesus Christ, but we're talking about Christ himself as the head with the body. So the good news of the God, or of the good news concerning the Christ is that we're not only one with one another, but we're also one with Christ as the head. We're part of the new creation. We're part of the new man. And remember where Paul defines the Christ is over in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, for as the body is one, and so I believe what Paul is talking about, he's talking about the human body. We all have a human body, and so we can all understand that our human body is one. So he's going to use that as an illustration. And so, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And so, he uses the human body as the illustration, and then he says, so also is, and the King James says, so also is Christ, but in the Greek it's the Christ. And so here you can see that he's talking about Christ as the head with the members of his body, which are the church, are one body. So similar to the human body, as the human body has many members, yet it's one body, so also is the Christ. And so, of course, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, you see how we became a member of the Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so we can see this gospel concerning the Christ that was being perverted, as Paul writes to the Galatians. There were some that were wanting to pervert that gospel, that good news. And so what they were teaching is that men should keep legal principles to show how righteous they are. And so Paul's going to demonstrate. So what about the law? What about the law? Where does that fit in with how we live in present tense salvation? And so in Galatians 3:11, Paul is going to clarify this. And so in 3:11, Paul says, "But no man is justified," the idea of declared righteous, not by the law, but it's by any quality of law. It's anarthrist. He's saying no man's declared righteous by any quality of law in the sight of God. He says it is evident, for the just or the righteous shall live or will live out from faith as to source. And so he uses the ek preposition. It's the righteous will live out from faith as to source. Now in verse 12, he's going to bring up what's the problem with living by the law or any quality of law in present tense salvation. He says, and the law is not out from faith. And so there's the problem. He says, but strong contrast in the Greek. He uses an ala in the Greek to emphasize a contrast here. The law is not out from faith, but the man that is doing them shall live by them. And so he shall live by them. And so, in other words, the one that's living by the law or any quality law, he's not living out from faith as to source. And so that's going to be a problem in our present tense salvation, because in Christ we've been made complete. We have everything we need positionally to live the spiritual life. And so this is why Paul, he gets a little pointed in his comments to the Galatians. Let's just go over. I won't read Galatians 3:1, but let's read Galatians 3:3. Here he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun," I've translated by the Spirit here, "having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect," it's a word for mature, "by the flesh?" And so in other words, they were attempting to grow by a law principle, and so by the flesh. And so we know, you can go to Hebrews 7:19, and we know that the law made nothing mature. And so here we see the problem that Paul is addressing here. Now if we go over to Galatians 5:1, here we see Paul wants them to stand fast or stand firm. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." And so the law was considered a yoke of bondage that mankind, in his own strength and in his own flesh, was not able to do. And so Paul's saying, "Stand fast, therefore, in this liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Don't be entangled again with this yoke of bondage." Now, where is the Christian's liberty? Well, it goes back to our position in Christ. Let's go to Galatians 2:4. Now, in this context, Paul has gone up to Jerusalem, and he wants to make sure that he hadn't or wasn't running without content. In Galatians 2:3, we can see, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." And the idea of the issue of the day was circumcision as part of keeping the law to demonstrate how somebody was righteous. And so in verse 4, Paul says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately or to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus." And so that they might bring us into bondage. And so here you see what these false brethren who kind of snuck in, they stole in. And what they were doing is by putting a Christian under a legal principle, they were spying out the liberty. They were just trying to render ineffective one's position in Christ. And so Paul, that's why in Galatians 5:1, he says for them to stand fast, though, in this liberty wherewith. Now, if I'm just going to go up to Galatians chapter 4, now, in this context, in Galatians 4, Paul is using the illustration to tell these Jews that the law was what do I want to say? The law was just something that kept them up to the point of being placed as a son. And so he's going to talk about sonship and being placed as a son in chapter 4. And so you see he uses society as an illustration in 4:1. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is an infant, an inarticulate babbler, he differs nothing from a slave, though he be lord of all." And so in society, you could have in a Roman household or a Jewish household that, you know, that had slaves. But if he was an underage heir, he didn't have the privileges of being a son yet. And so in verse 2, he says, but is under tutors and governors, or just literally guardians and stewards, until the appointed time of the father. And so he's not, even though he's the heir, he's underage, he's not placed as a son yet. He doesn't have all of the privileges of being a son. Now, in Roman society, you had the toga ceremony. And so the father of the household would set the time, and at that time the son would receive a toga, and then he would receive the privileges and the benefits of being the heir of the son. He'd be placed as a son, and so he would be no longer treated as an underling. In the Jewish society, we would have the bar mitzvah. Now, in verse 3, Paul says, so we, now in the context, he's talking about the Jews, so we, when we were infants, inarticulate babblers, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, come to be of a woman, come to be under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, or law, that we might receive not adoption, but here, but son placement. So he's talking about the Jews under the law, they were, and being redeemed, that they might receive son placement. Now, you see the issue Paul's dealing with the Galatians. If we just skip up to verse 9, here Paul says, but now, after that you have experientially known God, or rather are experientially known by God, how turn you again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? It doesn't make any sense. So you see what they're doing. He says, you observe days and months and times. And it's just our word, I believe, of seasons and years. And so they're... they have their aim set on keeping certain legal principles. As we saw, is the problem with that is they'd be living by those principles and not living out from faith. And so it was undermining their Christian life. And so now Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, he talked about in present tense salvation that he had to die to law to live to God. And so let's go back to Galatians 2. And in Galatians 2:19, Paul says here, for I, through, not the law, but law, through a law, died to law, that I might live unto God. And so Paul is, you know, the law was a merit system. It was something, as you kept the law, you earned your own righteousness, basically. Something you did yourself. And so you would have something to boast of. Well, Paul is done with that. He wants to live unto God. And so he died to law that he might live unto God. Now in verse 20, Paul says, I am co-crucified with Christ. So he's talking about his position in the body of Christ, where he is co-crucified. He says, nevertheless, I live. So not only are we counted to have died with Christ in our position in Christ, but we're counted to have been raised with Christ. And so Paul is living resurrection life. He's living in the realm that's above the sin nature based on God's opinion of who he is in Christ. And so he says, I am co-crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Then he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so here you see that resurrection life activates eternal life. As Paul lives resurrection life above the sin nature, that activates eternal life, Christ in him. And so, and he says, in the life which I now live in a quality of flesh, I live by faith of or concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, just on behalf of me, in place of me. Now in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And this literally just means I do not set aside. And so Paul's making this very emphatic. He does not set aside, or the idea of to nullify. He doesn't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through, not by the law, as the King James reads, it's through, it's dia, it's through, and it's anarthrosis. If righteousness comes through, we could say any quality of law, then Christ, just literally, he died freely, without cause, without reason. But righteousness does not come through any quality of law. Remember what we already read in Galatians 3:11, that no man is declared righteous by any quality of law in the sight of God. And so, I just want to put this together over in Romans chapter 7. Again, dealing in a context that's related to the Jews. And so back in Romans 7, and you can see that in Romans 7:1, Paul says, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know law, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. Now I just want to skip down to Romans 7:4. And Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead, or just put to death, to the law, not by, but through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so here you see the potential, the purpose, is to bring forth fruit unto God. And then Paul's going to explain, for when we were in the flesh, the motions or the passions concerning the sins, which were through the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. And I believe he's talking about the Jews in this context. We are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, so that, says that, just so that we should serve in or by newness of spirit. Newness of spirit. And so this newness of spirit that he's talking about is resurrection life. And so we'll see that. So this deals with our position in Christ. Now, I already read 1 Corinthians 12:12, where Paul defines the Christ. And we read 1 Corinthians 12:13, how a believer becomes a part of the Christ or the body of Christ. It's by spirit baptism. And it's by spirit baptism that we're also immersed into his death. And so this is by imputation. God counts it to be so. So God immerses us, or the Holy Spirit immerses us into Christ. And so God the Father sees us in Christ. He sees us clothed in Christ. He sees the cross as we're a part, co-sharers in the cross work. So he sees us as died with Christ, have been buried with Christ, have been raised with Christ, and to be co-seated with Christ. That's all by imputation. The Father reckons it. And so if we go back to Romans chapter 6 and 6:2, here we have a very important verse, and a very important context for the believer having victory over the sin nature. He says in Romans 6:2, may it never be, how shall we that die to the sin? And so it's articulate in the Greek. He's talking here about the sin, not a specific singular sin, an active sin, but he's talking about the sin principle, the sin nature. He says, how shall we that die to the sin principle live any longer by it? It doesn't make any sense for a Christian who's died to the sin nature in Christ to live by it. But it's something that is a potential. We can still live by the sin nature. We died to the sin nature, but the sin nature did not die. We all still have a sin nature. But in Christ, we've died to it. And so he's demonstrated this. Now he's going to talk about Spirit baptism. He says, know you not, he says, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. And so remember, baptized just means literally immersed. And so when we were, at the moment of salvation, when we were immersed into Christ Jesus, we were also immersed into his death. His death was imputed to us. We're counted to have been there, to have been co-participants in it. Therefore, he says in verse 4, we are buried with him. Just we are co-buried with him through baptism into death. Now he says that like as Christ was raised from the dead, not by but through here. And so like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Remember, glory has the root idea, concept of opinion. That similarly, or as Christ was raised from the dead through the opinion of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of life. This newness of life, the life in this context, is resurrection life. And so this we have resurrection life as a result of the opinion of the Father. He's reckoned or imputed us to have died with Christ, have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ. And so, here, I guess what I wanted to emphasize here, though it's in Christ that we've been baptized into his death, and we've died to the sin nature in him. Now, in Christ, we've also been crucified to the world. And so, and the world to us. Let's go back into Galatians. In chapter 6. So I know I'm all over the place today. We're not spending a lot of time in Colossians, but I'm just reviewing here. And so we're going to just review some things, and then we're going to work in to Colossians at the end. So in Galatians 6, and 6:14 is where we see that and here Paul's talking about the world is crucified unto him and I unto the world. But I want to back up into verse 12. And here it says, as many as desire to make a fair show, just to look good in the flesh, they constrain, the idea to compel you to be circumcised. Now, what he's talking about is to keep the law, as part of showing one's righteousness and keeping the law. They compel you to be circumcised, only so they should not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves are circumcised, who are circumcised keep law. In other words, in law was a standard. And so they set whatever standards they set, they're going to be crossing the line, in other words. And so he says, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So they can boast in somebody else saying, look what I got somebody else to do. Look what I, see that I word, look what I got somebody else to do. Now Paul says in verse 14, but God forbid, or just literally, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross, and the idea of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so the world system, if we talk about the world system, remember the world system, it is a system that was put in place by Satan. And so after Cain slew Abel, and so you can take this back to, I think it's Luke 11:50, right about there where you have the foundation of the world. But after Cain slew Abel, Satan began to implement and started the world system. It's his baby. He's the one who laid it down. And one of the primary purposes of the world system was to control the sin nature, to give it an outlet, to give it away. So there's legal principles involved in the world system. Standards. The world system has standards. Well, we've died. We've been crucified to the world and the world to us. Those standards don't belong to us. Our standards are much higher. Our goals, our aim isn't the world system standards, and our standards aren't the tradition of men. Our standards are much higher. We want to fulfill the new commandment. We want to give glory to God. And so let me just go back and illustrate something about the world system. Let's go to 1 John, and let's go to chapter 5 and verse 19. To verse 18, and here the Apostle John says, we know that whosoever, just everyone, having been born out from God as to source, sinneth not. He doesn't habitually sin. The idea of a customary, or he doesn't customarily or doesn't habitually sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and it says, the wicked one touches him not. So he's talking about Satan. And this is the malignant evil one does not touch him. And so here you can see one that's born out from God as the source. Satan can't touch him. And so, you know, there's a lots of superstitious awe there about, you know, demon possession and all of this stuff. Well, you right here in the Word of God, he can't even touch you. So it's impossible, by the way, for Satan to or a demon to ever indwell a Christian. Absolutely impossible. And so you don't have to have any superstitious awe about that. Now, in verse 19, he says, and we know, we intuitively know that we are of God. Now, here's your ek preposition that really punches the point. And ek just means out from as to source. So here John says, and we know that we are out from God as to source. And the whole world, he says, lies. Now the King James says, in wickedness. But it's the exact same word and that we just had, lies in the wicked one, that you had at the end of verse 18, where it says, and the wicked one touches him not. Here we see, and we intuitively know that we are out from God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one, the malignant evil one. And so the word lies, though, it has the idea to lay down, the result of being placed or set. And so the world system, it's Satan's creation. It's his baby. He's the one who's laid it down. And, John has a few things to warn Christians about when it comes to the world system. Remember over in John 2:15, it says, love not the world. And just literally it's saying, stop loving the world. Now remember, to be loving, you have to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Remember, love is one of the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. So stop loving the world. There is the potential for a Spirit-filled Christian to misdirect agape love at the world system. He says, stop loving the world, and neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. Then he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, just the empty boasting concerning physical life, it's not out from the Father as the source, but is out from as the source, the world system. And so here you see these things are out from the world system as the source. Satan's system that he's implemented. It's passing away, but it's his system. And originally it was developed to get man to live together in cities and to control, to channel the sin nature. And so we've been crucified to the world and the world to us. And so we've been separated from it. So we're in it, but we're not out from it as the source. So then we use it, but we don't use it up to the full. We don't abuse it because we know we're just passing through. It's just temporary. It's temporal. So now I want to go back. And so this has been kind of circuitous route, but I want to go back to Colossians. And we want to pick up in Colossians 2:20 here. And so here Paul says, wherefore, since you died with Christ. You died with Christ. He's talking about your position in Christ. Since you died with Christ, and the with, by the way, is from a soon preposition, intimately together with Christ. From the rudiments of the world. And the rudiments is the ABCs, the elementary principles. Since you died intimately together with Christ from these elementary principles of the world system, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances or dogmas? Touch not, taste not, handle not. He says, which are all to perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, or an appearance of wisdom, in will worship, in humility, this would be false humility, and neglecting of the body. Not in any honor to the satisfying, or just the idea of to the indulgence of the flesh. And so they have an appearance of wisdom, but not really to the of any value to the indulgence of the flesh. And so it just gives the appearance that the flesh is under control, that it's doing better. But it doesn't have any value. There's no real value in these things. And so now Paul is going, now we're going to come. And so this has all been just to set up our one verse today. And so here Paul, and what we're illustrating here is your position in Christ leads to a new standard. There's a new standard for us to live by. And it's not by any quality of law. It's not by any doctrine that's measured by men. And certainly not by the elementary principles from the world system. The new standard deals with our position in Christ. And so Paul uses a first-class condition here to start off Colossians 3:1. Now, let me just explain that. All that means is Paul is stating this. He's assuming it to be true. So as I mentioned earlier, if you read the if there, you would probably put in parentheses, if, as is the case, you are co-risen with Christ. Or, I just like to translate it, since. And so he uses the indicative here and emphasizing the reality of the situation. And so he says, since, or therefore. And so, therefore, since you have been co-risen intimately together with Christ. And so he uses the aorist tense of here in a verb, just emphasizing that it's a completed action. Since you have been co-risen with Christ, he says, seek the things which are above, where the Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Now, the word you see translated, since you be risen with, it's actually the word they translated risen with. It's a Greek compound word, agero, which means to raise, and then the soon preposition, which means intimately together with. So that's why I'm translating it. Therefore, since you have been, he's looking at something that's already a completed action. Since you have been raised intimately together with Christ. And so this word only occurs three times in the New Testament. This co-raised, this raising intimately together with. Now, Paul's already pointed this fact out in Colossians, over in Colossians 2:12. Talking about our position in Christ in Colossians 2:12. And he uses these soon compound words here to emphasize the togetherness with Christ that we have. He says, buried with him. And so, buried with him here, this is our word. It's a soon compound word. Just literally means co-buried with him. Co-buried intimately together with him by baptism. Looking at spirit baptism that takes place where we are immersed into Christ. He says, wherein, I've just translated, in whom also you are co-risen. It's a fact. It's a completed action. The moment you were baptized into Christ, you were counted to have died with Christ, but you're counted also to be raised with Christ in the mind of the Father. And so in whom also you are co-risen with him through the faith of the operation or working, the idea of energizing, from God, who has raised him out from dead ones. Now, over in Romans 6:5, we left off in Romans 6:4. But over in Romans 6:4, or in 6:5, in 6:4 we left off that the believer was buried with Christ through baptism into his death. And then, similarly, as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory or opinion of the Father, Christians here, we should also walk in this newness of life, this resurrection life. Now, Paul's going to explain something here. He explains a fact. And so you have another assuming that it's to be true. For if, as is the case, or I'll translate this since, for since we have been planted, or just the idea of united together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so there's a promise. If you're in Christ and you've been baptized into his death, you will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so there's a promise in Scripture. Now, there's a number of places we could go and to illustrate that. We could go to 1 John 3:2, where we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15:52, talking about the rapture, and those that are here will be changed. We could also, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, though. Because I like to emphasize this, because when we were baptized into Christ, our citizenship changed. And so in Philippians chapter 3, so I know a lot of people, they can look around and see things that are happening politically, and you know, you might be tempted to be pretty frustrated or upset about some of those things, maybe not, but it doesn't matter. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in the heavens. So we're in a foreign place as far as our citizenship goes. And so in Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our conversation," and this is our word for citizenship, "our citizenship is in the heavens, out from where," it says from whence, or out from where, "also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's coming back. He's coming back, and he's going to catch us up to meet him in the air. And we will be changed. Now, I'm saying that because I'm anticipating we are going to be in the rapture. But we see here in verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body," just our body of humiliation, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself." And so we have the promise. We know that since we've been united together with him in the likeness of his death, we will be absolutely in the likeness of his resurrection. There's no doubt or question about if. It's just a matter of when. That's the only question. Now, the Father, though, he sees it as complete. The Father, going all the way back to the decree, counts it complete now. And so let's go back to Romans 8. In Romans 8:29, through 34. And so in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." And the word predestinate, I'm just going to, without going into that, it's just literally, the word means to mark off the bounds. So whom he did foreknow, he also did just mark off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did, I'm not going to translate it predestinate, but mark off the bounds, them he also called." And so the word called in the New Testament has the idea to call to salvation. And so that you can see this is going all the way back to the decree. "And then he called, and whom he called, them he also justified." And it's just a verbal form for declare righteous. Now, he's saying this all in the aorist tense. He's looking at it as a completed action. "And so, and them he also justified, and whom he justified or declared righteous, them he also glorified." Again, he looks at this as a completed action. It's done. The Father counts it to be complete and done right now. And so let's just read on. And so you can see here why Paul would say, "What shall we then say to these things? If, as is the case, God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up on behalf of us all, how shall he not with him also graciously give us the all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who declares righteous. Who is he that condemns? Christ is the one that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession Here's our repair for us, or just on behalf of us. And so the Father looks at it as completed. All the way back, going back to the decree. So for whom he foreknew, then he marked off the bounds. And for who he marked off the bounds, then he called. And whom he called, then he declared righteous. And whom he declared righteous, then he glorified. And so he looks at the whole thing as done. Now, this God can do this because he sees, he doesn't see things unfold like we do. Nothing catches God by surprise. He sees the end from the beginning. And so he knows the whole story. There's nothing that ever catches God by surprise. And so he's able to do this because he sees, remember, truth is one of his attributes. He always sees things the way they really are. His estimate of himself and others is always accurate. Always. And so we see then, as Scripture tells us, that we've been co-buried by baptism, and it's in Christ in whom also we've been co-raised. And so this is how God the Father sees us. And so when we start relating to the Word of God, we start to see, hopefully, things more and more the way God sees things, including how we see one another and how we see ourselves. And so when Paul says, therefore, since you have been, it's completed action, co-risen intimately together with Christ, seek the things which are above. And so he uses a present active imperative. And so the present is here, he's calling for continuous or habitual action. Continuously seek the things which are above. Now the things above here relate to our position in Christ. You can see that. Since you are co-risen intimately together with Christ. These things above, you don't need a telescope. You can't go to the Hubble, you know, space station and you're going to seek the things above through a telescope. You have right here, you have the only telescope you need. This is how you're going to seek the things above. This is going to be how you're going to find out about things related to your position in Christ. And so we want to know those things. We want to find those things because as we get to 3:2, what does he say in Colossians 3:2? He says, and let me just turn to there and we'll read it. And this is where we'll be, Lord willing, next week. He says, set your reflective thinking on things above. So we have to know what these things are so we can set a reflective thinking on them. Set a reflective thinking on things above, not on the earth. And so we'll come back to that concept next week. And so seek these things, though. And the word to seek, it has the idea to seek, to look for, to be on the watch for. And so when we find things in Scripture that relate to our position with Christ, our position in Christ, where we're intimately together with Him, where we've died with Him, and we've been buried with Him, and we're risen with Him, and we're going to see, and we're co-seated with Him. We have a position in Christ at the right hand of the Father. There's a benefits package involved there. There's possessions that are ours as part of being placed as a son. We're placed as mature sons there. We want to know what those things are, so we want to seek those things. We're only going to find those here in the Word of God. And so, kind of the idea is for the believer. We're here on earth, but our citizenship and our heart is in the heavens. And so he says, seek the things which are above. Now I'm just going to go to Romans 10:3 to illustrate this word seek. Paul uses over here, he uses the same word, and it's fairly frequent in the New Testament, but I'm just going to illustrate one place. Because here Paul talking about Israel, and you see that in 10:1. And in verse 3, Paul says, for they, talking about Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own. And so in Romans 10:3, the word going about, it's our word for seeking. This going about or seeking to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so there you see an illustration of the word seeking. They were seeking. They were looking for their own righteousness. And so then they didn't submit themselves, though, to a righteousness of God. And so when we talk about the right submission, we know in Christ that we have a quality of God's righteousness. And so let's just go over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I need to get out here in just a minute. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and here we have a nice hoop pair for Bob. In 5:21, it says, "For he has made him," talking about the Father, "has made him," Christ, "to be a quality of sin for us, on behalf of us, who experientially knew no sin, that we might become," not the righteousness, but it's a quality of righteousness, "that we might become a quality of righteousness of God in him," talking about in Christ. So that's where we have righteousness before God. It's in our position in Christ. And so, let me just come back and try and wrap this up. I might just ramble off some references for those that may want to come back here and look. But Paul says, "Therefore, since you have been co-risen intimately together with Christ, keep on seeking the things which are above, where the Christ is." Now, I translated that way because in the Greek, the Christ is there. And so, when we see the Christ in the Greek, we have to make a interpretation issue, whether this is talking about the Christ, the risen and glorified one, the person, or if he's talking about the Christ, meaning the new entity, the new man, where Christ is the head and believers, the church, are his body. And so you could go either way here. You're going to end up in the same place, though. He is talking about our being intimately together with Christ. You see that in the use of since you have been co-raised intimately together with Christ. And so when he says where the Christ is, it could be either one. He could be emphasizing the Christ, the new entity, or he could be just emphasizing the risen and glorified one. And he says, sitting at the right hand of God. And so we know that humanity, Jesus Christ, the God-man, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? We're counted to be there with him. And I don't even need this verse here to prove that. And so I mentioned that we have three places where we have the word for co-raised or risen intimately together with. And so we have it right here in Colossians 3:1, and we mentioned we have it in Colossians 2:12. Well, we also have it over in Ephesians 2:6. And so let's go to Ephesians 2:6. Let's read 2:5 as well. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ." And so this is made alive intimately together with the Christ. "By grace ye are saved. And he's raised us up together." And so there's our Greek compound word again. This is our third occurrence in the New Testament. And he's raised us up intimately together. "And he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." And so the Father he can see and he can impute it to be accomplished. He can see us in Christ, raised with Christ, glorified, seated at his right hand now. Because the Father knows the end from the beginning, and he always sees things the way they really are. And so he counts us to be seated at his right hand right now. And when we communicate with the Father, we're communicating with the Father from our position in Christ. And so the Father sees that communication as coming from his right hand. That's how important and practical our position is. And so there's a number of places. I'll just give you a couple of verses here that we won't have time to go to. But some places where you can see Christ sat down at the right hand. Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 8:1, Hebrews 10:12, Hebrews 12:2. I'll just point out that most of those, the first three in Hebrews anyway, are aorist active indicatives, meaning that they're looking at something that's a completed action. And 12:2, though, it's a perfect. And so I'll just point that out, that he sat down at the right hand with the abiding result that he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the God. And so you see that in Hebrews 12:2. And then over in Ephesians 1:20, we have the Father being referred to as an active agent here in seating him. And so in Hebrews, it's looking at Christ seating himself. But over in Ephesians 1:20, looking at the Father, it says, having raised him out from dead ones, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. And so, of course, we've already considered Ephesians 2, where we've been co-raised and co-seated, though, in the heavenlies in him. And so this deals with our position in Christ, and we're placed as a son. We'll look at a number of these things as we continue on, but let me just close here just by reading Colossians 3:2, just so you can get an idea of these things in the neuter that he's talking about. Deal with our position with Christ, our being intimately together with Christ and in Christ. And so when he says, set your affection, your reflective thinking on things above, not on the earth. And so how we're going to live by grace, how we're going to live in present tense salvation, is we're going to have to use our mind. How we direct our mind and what we set our mind on is going to be crucial into how we avail ourselves to the provisions of grace and allowing God to do what he intends to do with us and through us and in growing us. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll come back to Colossians 3:2. Father, we're grateful for the opportunities that we've had today to be together, to be in your word, and to be just sharing in these truths. We're thankful for our position in Christ and for the fact that not only have we been co-crucified with Christ and buried with Christ, but we've also been co-raised with Christ. And you count us to be seated at your right hand right now, having been glorified. So we're thankful that you see things the way they really are, and you see the end from the beginning. We're just grateful that we can relate to these truths and see things the way you see things. And may your Spirit continue to bless us through these truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.